You can leave it there. It's okay. You know, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend, where we recognize our men and women who have served in our military in past and present. So if you've served in the military, would you please stand? You know, it's not a cliche to say thank you. But thank you for your service, your commitment to the security of our country, the operations that you did and participated in, the risk that you took, your wives and your families all worked through that same situation. You were not alone. But I, as an American, I'm grateful for the three of you and for what you've done. Thank you. So this week, Parashat Behar, B-E-H-A-R, Behar, Behar, however you want to pronounce it. It's based on the first verse of Leviticus 25, and Jehovah spoke to Moshe on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Shabbat to Jehovah." What does that look like? How do we determine a Shabbat for the land? Well, 6 days we labored, and on the seventh we rested. So 6 years you work the soil, work the land, produce the food, produce an income for some, feed your families. But on the seventh year is a rest for Adonai, for you to not tend to the soil. Now, you may think, well, there's food still growing. That's a good question. You still got to eat, but you're not to sell it. It's not merchandise. It's not a produce of work. You're not working. You're not picking it to sell it. You're gleaning it to eat. And it's so important. I know of only one farmer in this building. There may be more. But he knows the practice of putting a section of land at rest and farming on another section. Now it's like, I don't even think they do that anymore. I think that we're such profit-minded that we just continue to grow food every year on the same piece of dirt. And what happens is that dirt loses its viscosity, it loses its energy, it loses the nutrients, everything that it needs to grow, it loses it. So then what do you have to do? You got to dump fake stuff on it to make it grow. Fertilizer. Pesticides, all that stuff. So if this nation would go back to the way it was originally designed to function as a farmland, the way Adonai, Jehovah, created it, in his word he says, hey, leave it alone. 6 years, work it. Seventh year, leave it alone. And I know that when you leave that piece of parcel alone for the year, it regains its nutrition. It's everything that it needs to grow. It regains it. You don't have to go back and fertilize it. Okay? So it seems a little odd that right in the middle of these verses, we're told that Jehovah spoke these words to Moses while he was on Mount Sinai. Remember, no word in this Torah is out of place. Every word is in its rightful place, the way the Father wrote it and spoke it. If it seems curious to you to mention Mount Sinai before describing events that would take place in the land, you would not be alone. The sages pondered this as well. There are various views, and we cannot be dogmatic about it, but think about this. Moses had been to this mountain before. It was a place where he was called into service. Isn't that something? Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Now Moshe was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of Elohim. And the angel of Jehovah appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moshe said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush does not burn. You ever been curious? I mean, think about it. Here's a bush that's supposed to be burning up. It's being supposed to be consumed by the flame, but it's not. Kind of makes you want to draw closer to it to see what's going on. And that's what Moshe was doing. He says, hey, wait, this thing's supposed to poof, be gone, and it's not. What's up? Somehow I can't help but think that the Spirit was drawing him. The Spirit of Jehovah was drawing him to that bush. Give him that curiosity. So when Jehovah saw that he had turned aside to look, Elohim called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moshe, Moshe. And he said, here I am. That's a line that we've heard before. Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Can't help but think, but if Yeshua is in here, in our presence, are we not on holy ground? If you put that into play in your mind, that when you come on Shabbat, and you say that Yeshua is here, shouldn't we not act a little differently? We want to draw closer to him. These are, you know, there's been a couple of us have been tasked to through the power of God's word clean things up. It's time to stop playing church. It's time to get into his word, do the things that he says to do, speak his language. Don't be intimidated by others who, in today's time, we have such a turmoil in our country. I'll be reading a couple articles in a little bit about what's going on in just in the church in whole, and I'm not slamming churches again, so but George Barna is. So I'm off the hook this time. But I have an article I want to read excerpts from in a little bit. So here we are, we're walking through our daily lives, and God calls us in our own special way, right? Moshe was tending flock. He called them by burning a bush that didn't consume. He's calling each and every one of us in a way that we would recognize. We're all different. We all do different things. We all live different lives. But there's one common thread that runs through every one of us in this room. And that's the need for the Father. These are also the days of the Omer. So we are counting from the day after the Shabbat of unleavened bread for 7 weeks and or 49 days. The goal of our counting will be to arrive at the day after our count is finished, day 50. And it is the Feast of Shavuot. Now, Shavuot's a very special day for us. It's the day of the infilling of His Holy Spirit. It's the day of the infilling of the Torah that He writes on the tablets of our hearts. It's the day of giving thanks, as these banners behind me portray. It's just not an ordinary day. It marks a halfway point in our the Gregorian calendar year. It marks summer. It marks the spring harvest. It marks everything that Jehovah has given us. It marks, it just means totally everything in our lives to be celebrating Shavuot. And it's one of the three feast days that we're called to the temple. Three of them a year. Now there is no temple, but Yeshua is here. Amen. So remember, these days are about history and prophecy. The history is the history of our ancestors as they came out of Egypt and marched across the wilderness. Their destination was Mount Sinai, the mountain of Elohim. We are supposed to place ourselves into the historical account of our ancestors' escape from Egypt. Think about the third week since we left Egypt. This week, our matzah that we had prepared in haste in Egypt ran out, and we grumbled. Then we learned more about the one who leads us by a pillar of cloud and a fire. Because this week we had manna for the first time. For 6 days, our ancestors gathered manna, and then we learned that Jehovah wanted us to rest for Shabbat. At this point, the counting of the Omer, our ancestors were only a few weeks away from arriving at Mount Sinai, the mountain of Elohim. On day 45 of the Omer, our ancestors saw the pillar of cloud come to rest on top of the mountain, and they camped at its foot. And then read what happened on the 46th day of the Omer. And Moses went up to Elohim, and Jehovah called to him from the mountain. Then Jehovah said to Moshe, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, Jehovah will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the peoples." Exodus 19:3. Of course, we know what happened on the third day, because it was that day we heard the voice of our beloved King for the first time. Yes, He did descend onto the mountain. It became His sanctuary on earth. The mountain became holy because He was there. Yeshua is here. This place is holy. Mount Sinai was a dangerous place because upon it rested a holy Elohim. Who was it dangerous for? It was dangerous for those who were not familiar with his instructions. And we found out what happened, right? Nadab and Abihu. And Moshe brought the people out of the camp to meet with him, with Elohim. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because Jehovah descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. When will the mountain quake again? Rhetorical question. What are you going to answer? When will it quake again? When Yeshua sets his foot on it. And when the blast of the trumpet or shofar sounded long and became louder and louder, Moshe spoke and Elohim answered him by voice. Then Jehovah came down upon the Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and Jehovah called Moshe to the top of the mountain, and Moshe went up. And Jehovah said to Moshe, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at Jehovah, and many of them will perish. This mountain was holy because it became the dwelling place of the Holy One of Israel. It was upon this mountain that Jehovah gave Moshe the pattern for the Mishkan. The Mishkan was to serve as a portable version of the mountain. The Mishkan was built by Jehovah's pattern so that he could dwell among us. The infinite and omnipresent creator of the universe dwelled among us, and he was our king, and we are his people, and we still are. Parashat Ba'amor also is about being in or on the mountain of Elohim. The instructions found in this portion are about the land of Israel and the Shemitah year. The Shemitah was the seventh year of the cycle of years in the land of Israel. And it was something we were instructed to count once we went into the land. The Shemitah year was to be the year that we left the ground fallow and gave the land its Sabbath rest. In addition to that, we're to count seven cycles of seven. Does that sound familiar to you? The seventh cycle of seven Shemitah years is to be the Yovel, the Jubilee year. The Yovel was when the land was returned to those who were originally given it as inheritance. It was the year of release. Slaves were to be set free. How odd that these instructions were given, and we were told, Ba'ar, on the mountain. In the scripture portion, Jehovah tells them about the time when they would enter the land. Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. The land is his, period. Not for sale, not for free, it's his. Leviticus 26:1-2, and you shall not make idols for yourselves. Neither a carved image or a sacrifice pillar shall you rear up for yourselves. Nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am Jehovah your Elohim, and you shall keep my Shabbats and reverence my sanctuary. I am Jehovah. How we have lost contact with that. We have gone so far. We have strayed so far. And yet those who desire to have that relationship with Elohim He tugs your heart and brings you back. But there are those who don't wish to have that kind of a relationship. George Barna wrote an article called Identifying the Biggest Threats Facing the Church. We've reached a time of Christian invisibility. I'm going to quote some paragraphs that are very interesting and important to understand. He had an interview with the Christian Post. He said, people have been more selfish. Churches have become less influential. Pastors have become less Bible-centric. Families have invested less of their time and energy in spiritual growth, particularly for their children. The media now influences the church more than the church influences the media, or the culture for that matter. The Christian body tends to get off track arguing about a lot of things that really don't matter. On a wider scale, one of the most troubling trends Barna highlights is the decline in discipleship and lack of solid biblical training from seminaries. He criticized the prevalent metrics used by churches to gauge success: attendance, fundraising, and infrastructure, which he stressed have little to do with Yeshua. There's poor leadership in seminaries that mislead local churches into thinking that they're actually training individuals whom Jehovah has called to be leaders and who are qualified to be leaders, and certainly that to them lead local churches, not knowing any better, bringing them on. You get what you measure, he said. So if you measure the wrong things, you'll get the wrong outcomes. Pastors measure how many people show up, how much money they raise, and how many programs they offer, how many staff members they hire, how much square footage they build out. Yeshua didn't die for all that. So we're measuring the wrong stuff, and consequently, we get the wrong outcomes. If we were to go back to the Bible, I think we'd recognize the local church, the institutional church, as we've created it, is man-made. It's not the scriptures, he said. The programs, the titles, the buildings, all the stuff that's become sanctimonious in American culture and around the world is not necessarily biblical. Family, we must turn back to him. We must turn to his word. We must study his word. We must study it to be proved. Amen? We can't be doing things that are not conducive to that type of relationship. We don't offer programs here. But what we do is we tell the fathers that they are the priests of their households. They are responsible for teaching their children. And it's been that way since the beginning of Kol Simcha. Teach your children diligently. Right? But our brethren like to just send them off to children's church. Yeshua didn't come to build institutions, he came to build people. And we see that model in his life. He devoted the ministry portion of his life to investing in individuals. And that's what each of us who are followers of Messiah need to be doing. Raising up the young, the youth, ministering into their lives, speaking into their lives, being role models. How many role models are in this building? Every one of us. all of us. Instead of focusing on programs and buildings, Barna, a father and grandfather, urged believers to invest in children, whom he sees as the future of the body. This includes prioritizing spiritual education, modeling biblical principles, and creating accountability structures within the family. We do that. We do it. We have made a huge mistake by simply using children as bait rather than as the primary focus of who we want to build up through whatever ministry, impact, or influence we can have, he said. We need to go back and recognize it starts with families. You know, when we were raising families, the culture said, you know, hey, just stop at two. And some of us did. Some of us stopped at three. Oh, you can't afford to have children. Well, you can't afford not to. Right? How are you going to carry on your lineage? How are you going to carry on the gospel, the word, the Torah, if you don't have children to hand it down to? Today, grandparents, we have the opportunity to do just that, is to hand it down to our next generation, our grandchildren. Some of them are raised in churches and some of them aren't raised at all in any religious organization. But you can be that example. That's your testimony. You don't need to preach to them. They remember everything. They have sponge memory. Us old folks have drained the sponge. We don't remember as well. But the children can learn, and they remember everything they see, hear, and say. And they see you, they hear what you say, and they see what you do. So I encourage you. The old saying is, live like there's no tomorrow. Do it. Live like there's no tomorrow. Because we don't know if there is tomorrow. We need to teach our children. We need to get them in the Bible. And then we have a trend called, you know, our rabbi is a professor in machine learning. And he has his comments about AI. I know another guy in the room that's got his comments too. But Barna said one of the trends he's also concerned about is the potential negative impact of artificial intelligence. We're already seeing an impact on sermons across the country, he said. Pastors, because they want to do well, and in some cases they're lazy, are realizing AI is a means of getting perhaps a better sermon. I don't want my sermon to come from a machine. Just saying. You know, because if it comes from a machine, it's really not for you. It's for me. It's for my glory. I want to sound great and educated, which I'm not. I'm just John. And John relies on him, the Father, not a machine. There are other ways that we're going to see it impact us in terms of fundraising, in terms of media presence, As the body of Messiah, we've got to be very suspicious of and careful about anything that even labels itself artificial. Parents are the gatekeepers. Act like a leader, take the lead, and make the tough choices. I recently spent some time with some family members and I recognize who the gatekeeper is in that house. And I'm sad to say, not the parents. It's the device. I've spoken on the device before. The children today are growing up on devices. And when the parents can't, if they can't put it down for more than 5 minutes, that's a problem. And I can see it in my own household. The enemy has been very successful in taking our children. That's the bottom line. Most of the horrible leaders on this planet have always started with the children. They're coming after our grandchildren now. It's not too late. It's not too late. It's never too late. Invest. Invest in your children. Invest in your grandchildren. Invest in all the children in your family that you can touch. Invest in them before it's too late. Because it's coming to a point on this planet that it will be too late. Governments are rushing to implement things that are devastating to families. He said all the other stuff is noise. If we don't do these things, we're going to lose even more than this war. This is our moment. We've reached a time of Christian invisibility in our culture. And what I'm seeing now is that we're getting to this place where the typical American will not have anyone in their circle of influence who has a biblical worldview. You're not going to be influenced by Jehovah's truth. The consequence of that is that the elites in our culture will have the opportunity to shut down spiritual freedom. We will no longer be allowed to go to churches. We will no longer be allowed to read and buy Bibles. And we will no longer be allowed to speak in public about our faith. Why? Because it all traces back to the disciples not making disciples. So this is our moment. We either all put up or shut up. And I suggest that we put up. Early disciples were martyred for their unwavering faith that Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel. Stephen, Yaakov, James, and Shaul, Paul, were faithful Jews, but they were convinced there was something more, something intended from the beginning. They fully understood that the prophets and sages of old only had a glimpse of the divine Messiah, born of a woman, dying for sin, not his own, raised from the dead on the third day, and coming again to establish his kingdom in Yerushalayim. Period, full stop. Are you teaching that? How many in here believe that they'll be martyred? Yeshua said so. How many in here are ready to be martyred? I'm not putting up my hand. That's a question you need to ask yourself continually. Am I ready? Am I ready to die for Yeshua, our Messiah? Some of us think, well, you know, time is short. I want to reach more people. I want to reach the, you know, spread the gospel all around. The bottom line is are you ready to die for the Messiah? So, because it's coming to that point, look what's leaked into the border of the United States, the southern border. Majority of them are enemies of Jehovah. But let me warn you, there's a tsunami of hate. Anti-Semitism has exploded worldwide after October 7th. And it threatens the existence of Jewish life in this world. You've seen all the college campuses. Those are all paid actors, by the way. You know, just like the riots in around the COVID era, those were all bust-in paid actors. They'd be arrested and hauled off around the corner and then get out and walk home. You're being fed a bunch of lies. Every one of us. Anti-Semitism is rising again. The Holocaust-inspired sculpture at Yad Vashem depicting the Polish-Jewish doctor and author Janusz Korczak and the children from his orphanage who all perished in the Holocaust. Anti-Semitic incidences doubled globally in 2023. Doubled. As worsening anti-Jewish sentiment surged after October 7th Hamas terror massacre of 12,000 Israelis, or 1,200, sorry. Might as well be 12,000. According to a joint report by the Anti-Defamation League and the Tel Aviv University, the United States set a national record for the most anti-Semitic incidences in a year, with more than 3,700 occurrences in the final 3 months of the year alone. Nearly a fourfold increase over the same period in 2023. For the whole year, France saw incidents nearly quadruple in 2023 over 2022's numbers to more than 1,600 total, while United Kingdom saw a year-over-year increase of almost 2,500 incidences. Even Germany saw a spike of more than 900 incidences in 2023. This year is not 1938, not even 1933. Yet if current trends continue, the curtain will descend on the ability to lead Jewish lives in the West, to wear a Star of David, to attend synagogues and community centers, send children to Jewish schools, frequent a Jewish club on campus, or speak Hebrew. With bomb threats against synagogues becoming a daily occurrence, Jewish existence in the West is forced to fortify itself, and the more it does so, the more the sense of security and normalcy is undermined. So it matters not whether you're a theologian with the name Ryrie or Sproul, or a politician with the name of Obama or Trump. If you seek to take the existence and the inheritance of the land, either theologically or through some dishonest peace plan, you will fail. And in the end, you are the ones who will be crushed by the Rock of Ages, Daniel chapter 2, 34 through 35. And you've been warned, Psalms 105:13, do not touch my anointed ones. God's word says, do not touch my anointed ones. Are we his anointed ones? We are. But don't put yourself in that position to be harmed unless you're willing to be martyred for him. Amen? Amen. That's it.